obviously hasn't been talking to my children because they don't think I'm a big deal. Good morning. Thank you for that incredible introduction. Thank you for being here today. I know you've got to be tired. I think I've learned that the birds that woke me up this morning are called honkers. They sure were honking, whatever they were. And I rolled over and I could barely see. And I'm like, guys, could you just cool it for another hour? But we are in a beautiful setting out there at the bay something or other. And we're about 20 feet from the water, and it's pretty cool. And we're just so grateful. What an honor to be at the Refuge Church of God. What an incredible thrill to be here on Leadership Weekend. Man, oh, man, you guys have just outdone yourself. And I, you know, what you did yesterday is what I do for a living. It's what I've been doing for a living for a very long time. That was awesome. Awesome. From the leadership all the way through to everybody. And whatever your role was, they were all very important. Even if your role was cleaning up after, it is very important. The environment you built, the vibe in the room, just the feedback I got while I was speaking, but I could feel it while I was sitting. It was just powerful. And the power of getting believers together, especially on the Oregon coast. Because it's a little crazy over here, isn't it? Now, the good news is for you, it's a little crazy all over. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, I don't know your challenges as well as you do. But I begin to talk to my buddies back on the East Coast about our challenges, and they'll be like, Pat, we're having the same stuff over here. Now, it's not the same. There's more believers there and more churches and some other things. But our culture has shifted, which if by definition our leadership doesn't shift, we're going to be in a mess. And even further, you say, well, Pat, we're in a mess. Yeah, we are. But just wait, there's more. But I thank God that he still sits on the throne. And all of the other suitors that would desire to sit on his throne, they are not God. They are not worthy of honor and glory and majesty. They are just suitors. They are just imposters. They are just wannabes to the one true God that sits on the throne, that created us individually in our mother's womb, where we were fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm going to Little East Coast right here. Where we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the apple of God's eye. We are his handiwork, his craftsmanship, his intelligent design. I don't know that you got excited enough about all that, because that's pretty good preaching. And that's pretty powerful truth, that God created us. Now, we don't take the theology so far as he put his hands in our mother's womb, but that is the practicality of what happened. And I thank God for that. I thank God for you. I thank God for the Refuge Church of God in Coos Bay, Oregon. And we don't have many churches on downtown on the main street, buddy. I'm just telling you. We're really good on the other side of the tracks, way back in the woods. And I hear Pastor Tom talking. He's just such a humble guy. And I love that about him. And he says, yeah, well, you know, we got this little old church. And, you know, it's got a lot of work to do. I think this is awesome. I think you couldn't be more strategically set in this part of Oregon than you are in terms of physically. And the attitude and the love with which he and Sister Ann lead, and listen, they came from a humble beginning. I'm sure he's told the story, but I've been around churches like they gave him. You know, it was a guy who does what I do. And I'm sure it went something like, oh, Brother Tom, listen, you just can't imagine the potential you have over there. If you and Ann will just pray and believe God, he'll send people and he'll send. That's a load sometimes. I try not to say any of that. It is such a load. And you know, so often we send our best and brightest young guys. Are you listening? You're paying attention, right? We send our best and brightest young guys to these places that have been awful forever. But somehow somebody forgot to tell Tom and Ann Osborne that you couldn't do it and it was too hard, and they just forgot, and so you did it. And thank God for your work. Thank God for your ministry. Thank God for your leadership. And we are bad. Randy Scroggins said it yesterday. If you weren't here, I'll repeat it. We are so often judged on the size of the organization, in our context, the church we are leading. And there's just so much more to that. And as I said yesterday in my session, my job, I am a minister of the gospel. My job is to build the kingdom of God. And my context happens to be the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. And my current role is to be the administrator, the overseer, the supervisor, the superintendent of 70 churches in this region. But that doesn't make me any worse than the guys that have 400 churches, or any better than the guys that, you know, I was overseeing 22 churches. My job, my role is to do my job and my role, to do it to the best of my ability. And I just love your pastor. I've loved him since the moment I met him. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, I have way more connection to Coos Bay and North Bend than you can imagine. Larry Comer and I worked together in Indiana in the mid-90s. Bob Moore and I worked together in California in the early 2000s. And Thad White and I, though we didn't technically work together, we were very close friends and colleagues during my time in Alaska. So I feel like I know some about this area, and certainly connecting in the, as I mentioned yesterday, the rich Church of God history that is here. Some of you probably are grandchildren of those folks that planted these churches over here 60, 70, 80, 90 years ago. And the ministry goes on, though the culture has changed, the community has changed, the people has changed. We're streaming this. Okay, that's good to know. Am I close enough? Am I close enough to the camera? Can they see you? I was about to point out a particular locality, but I'll just say, you know, there's a lot of folks coming here that you wish they didn't know where you were. Jen and I are watching this gal from California on Reels or whatever it is she watches. And she calls herself a recovering Californian, and she's moved to Tennessee, which a lot of them have done that. And the other day she wanted to tell the other Californians that are watching, Tennessee's closed. We're full. Kentucky's open or Alabama's open, because the Californians, they've gone everywhere. What a thrill to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. Jen and I do this. Now, this may be the first time we've ever actually been in the same community and spoke on Sunday morning in two different churches. Traditionally, what I started doing, back when we were in Ohio, we had a terrible thing happen. Our overseer's wife passed away. So Jen became not the de facto overseer's wife. She was still my wife. She took on the role, in the professional role of the overseer's wife, i.e. the women's ministries president, I think they called it at that time, which is the job she does here. And it dawned on me, I've got the women's ministries president traveling with me. I'm the state youth director. I probably better get her to say something. So we started a routine. Typically, if we were together on a Sunday morning, she'll take about 5 to 10 minutes and do an opening devotion that is always awesome. And I don't know why I let her go first. I need to start letting her go last. And then I will speak. Well, you don't have that benefit today. She's over there firing away at Pastor Trevor's church, and they'll have a big old time. They'll just take that place over, I'm sure. I want to talk to you a little while this morning on the topic, the church matters. And as I'm watching and listening, I'm a pretty even natured guy. I'm a lot like your pastor. My natural personality and what have you. And I'm a pretty take it as it comes kind of guy, pretty laid back. I'm not real high, real low. You know, I'm always looking. I think Jen said it yesterday. We're quite adaptable. I'm sure there's a reason for that. I don't know enough psychology to tell you why it is. But I'm getting a little aggravated at what people, what the culture is saying about the church. The accusations about the church, and even more specifically, the accusations about the people that make up the church, when in fact, really, we are the church. I'm just getting a little put off by that, and I find myself wanting to do what often is happening where we're fighting. Isn't it interesting? You never see a story in the scripture. Now, in one place the scripture says if they wrote everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't hold the volumes. So perhaps he got into a scrape we don't know about. But we never find Jesus fighting the culture. He gets pretty hacked off at the preachers a couple of times. But he still never really fights with them. And I don't think that fighting the culture with flesh and blood is going to do the trick. But I certainly think one thing we need to do is for the church to be the church. As a matter of fact, I want to submit to you that there's probably never been a better time, a better season, a better occasion in the years that humans have been alive to be the church than there is today. Because you remember, I grew up in a hillbilly place down in the mountains. I don't know if you know the name Devilance Hatfield. If you do, Devilance Hatfield is buried 8 miles from where I was born. We know how to fight in them parts. As a matter of fact, the folks from the Scotch-Irish Highlands who had already been fighting 1,000 years when they decided to migrate to the mountains of West Virginia and Virginia and Tennessee and Kentucky, well, you guessed it. They just kept fighting. They'll forget what they started to fight about, but they didn't forget their fighting. I don't know that that's the way we want to do it. Maybe it is. Let's look at, if you turn with me into Scripture, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I want to say again thank you to the tech team for the incredible job they did yesterday. That's a long day back there at those controls, making sure it doesn't squeal, making sure everything looks good. And the speakers all did them favors yesterday. The ones I saw didn't have PowerPoints. I about quit PowerPoint. I'm not mad at it. I've just about quit it. Hopefully you can follow along and make notes if you want to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I'm pulling out one verse of a pretty powerful story. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, this morning as I speak to a component, a portion of your church, I pray that I might say something that inspires, that challenges, that triggers thought, that triggers action, so that we can make our part of the church, the refuge church, a great place for the ministry of our Lord and Savior, and an incredible place for folks to come regardless of their socioeconomic level, regardless of their history, regardless of their past, regardless of what they did last night, that you will make this a lighthouse of healing and of hope and of blessing. In the name of Jesus I ask, amen and amen. Now, for the theologians in the house, and I think Pastor Tom is quite the theologian, for the theologians in the house, there is a lot of discussion and debate on exactly what or who the rock in this portion of Scripture is. Since I don't purport to be a theologian, I'm just going to leave it alone and just accept what Jesus said that he will build on this rock. You can come back in small groups and tear that Scripture apart if you like. But what I want to hammer down today is the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Now, that word there, that word church in the Greek is ecclesia. It is the technical definition of ecclesia is the called out ones, and the disciples and the early followers of Jesus understood that they had been called away from their current religious situation, called away from their current cultural situation, from the effects or the things that made them who they were, to be something different. The church. May I tell you, theologically speaking, that people are crazy and they're getting crazier. I can remember as a boy, now I grew up in a very, very church community like the folks that brought the Church of God here from Oklahoma and Texas and Arkansas. Very church. The church was the center. As a matter of fact, those of you that have been around a while, you know that if you go to New England, that when we began to settle the United States, that always the church building was the center of the community. They actually started, they were living in tents, but they would build the church at the center of the community. And over the last 250 years, our culture has continually moved the church further and further away from the center of the community, from the center of the culture, from the center of life. And as a boy in the 60s and 70s, church was the center. We did go to school, believe it or not, even down there. I did wear shoes, in case anybody's wondering. I've been asked some interesting questions when folks find out I'm from West Virginia, but that's another sermon for another day. It was the church was the center of life. It was the social center. It was the cultural center. It was the of course, the religious center. But, you know, you go back about 100, 150 years. It also, the church was the educational center. There was no educational system outside of often the pastor or the preacher was the most educated individual in the community. And during the week, it was his, primarily his, could have been hers, but primarily his responsibility to teach literacy and academic skills to those that would come. Now our educational institutions are way too smart to believe the Bible. Way too enlightened. It's amazing how our colleges and institutions have become cathedrals unto themselves and the worship of knowledge. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Especially in these parts. Seattle is an interesting place to me. I lived in Massachusetts, as I told you yesterday. We moved there in August of 1980. And it was fascinating, Pastor Tom. I've never lived anywhere, and I've lived all over the country. About the third question, when they found out I was a minister, they would say, where did you do your training or where did you get your education? I thought that was fascinating. Well, I wordsmithed and crafted my answer so that I didn't sound like I didn't have any training, but I certainly didn't have any real, at that time, formal Bible training. I certainly didn't have a seminary degree of some kind. I had training and I had skill, but it wasn't that same way. And in that day, I think in the 80s, it was probably the most difficult place in the nation to have a Protestant church, especially a Pentecostal church. It just was not accepted. I think that actually now may be in Seattle. Isn't that fascinating? It's fascinating how the culture has moved away from God and moved away from the church. So as I talk about the church, I want to talk about three things. First, I want to start with the place of the church. Luke chapter 2, verse 46 says this, and I want to read two other scriptures if you want to keep your Bibles handy. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now again, I lifted one verse from a story. Of course, this is a story when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus went to Bethlehem to be accounted for the taxation, and they left Jesus. Now, moms, Things happen, right? Things happen. So the mother of the Son of God loses him for 3 days. It does happen. Anybody ever been left at church? You know anybody? Yeah. And there was only two of you?
Where's one at that time?
Oh, just one. Just one. So she left the son of Tom. She left the son of Tom. Oh. Your only begotten son. You left him. I just started meddling right there. I just quit preaching and started meddling. Well, at least you did mimic the parents of Jesus. So they left him, and they go back and they find him. Now remember, he's 12 years old. Also, this is important. The best and brightest young boys in the Jewish culture were assigned a rabbi. So they would go, they would be taken, not taken away, they would be pulled away to a rabbi that would they would follow around and he would instruct them. It's a little bit fascinating to me when I learned that was not Jesus' story. He was being trained to be a carpenter, which means he didn't make the cut. He didn't make the cultural cut to be considered the best and the brightest. But yet, at 12 years old, he's sitting in the midst of the leaders of the church and arguably the leaders of the Middle East and was asking them questions and astounding them. But what I'm really driving at is this was happening in the temple, in the church. The exchange of knowledge, of high-level knowledge and understanding of the divine was happening in the house of God, in the church, inside the building. And that's one of the reasons the building matters. Now, you often hear say, the building is not the church. That is true. However, the building is important because it is the place where we meet God. It is the place where we are confronted and confounded about our own situations and our own mind, thoughts, challenges, etc. It is the place. I noticed it was a throwback, Pastor Tom. A couple of folks came just of their own volition to pray during worship. They did that in the church. I pastored, and I don't even know why I didn't start it. I didn't come up with that idea. So it was a little bit of a throwback to those days. But here in this altar are spots or places where the most significant spiritual events have happened, or perhaps it was the Word of God that Pastor Tom shared. Perhaps it was during a worship set Pastor Josh was doing. This place is important because it houses what we do for the kingdom of God. Not only that, it's the place of the gathering. It's where the believers join, and we come from all over this greater area. And hopefully we can step away from whatever it was that distracted us, hurt us, upset us, and come in and worship Him and grow together. And then also to build community, just like yesterday. There's a lot of teaching went on. There's some pretty high dollar teaching went on. But the power of that community that happened was so very important. The place of the church matters. Not only does the place of the church matter, but the people of the church matter. I turned 63 in March. What happened? How is that possible? I was sitting at dinner last night with Josh. I didn't feel 63. I felt like a big brother. Man, I mean, 40, 45, okay, 50, whatever. It happens fast, doesn't it? It just happens fast. And I can remember when my grandfather was my age. I thought that dude was old. I thought he was ancient. But we're just people. And we're just passing through this part of existence. And for you young folks, I know. I was young too. Whatever. Willie, move on. It happens fast. And I'm so blessed by Pastor Tom's testimony. I don't fully remember that conversation. I remember coming over. I remember us chatting. But that is so meaningful to me because that's really what I think my job is. I am more convinced today than I've ever been. My job is to help him do his job. That's my role. I do have other responsibilities. And did I say people are crazy and they're getting crazier? But I really feel like it's my job, and I love it. I love that part of my job. And there's no other context in our structure that you can do just that. And so I don't really have that much interest in doing another job. And who knows what I'll be asked to do or where I'll be asked to go. I mean, that's something else. But the other thing I want to do is I want to do the best job I can at that job while I have an opportunity, because time is fleeting. Paul, if he wrote Romans, said in Romans 5 and 8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he said prior to that in 3 and 23, Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now I'm going to help us a little bit here. Anybody been a believer more than 10 years? More than 20? More than 30? More than 40? I'm going to have to see your birth certificate. You've been a believer more than 40. More than 50? 60? Wow, that's amazing. One of our greatest challenges, I've been a believer now, oh my gosh, soon be 50 years. It's in the upper 40s. One of our greatest challenges is we forget what a knucklehead we were. And one of the things I want to continue to have is the compassion for those that are knuckleheads. Amen. The same compassion was extended to me. I don't know why boys do such dumb things. I mean, like the rallying cry where I grew up. "Hey, y'all, watch this." That is the precursor almost every time to something bad happening. But yet so many people are in that same spiritual deal. "Oh, watch this." Because we believe the original lie that the devil, the serpent, told Eve. No, God didn't mean what he said. That was his response to her saying, God said we can partake of everything in this garden, but we shall not partake of this tree, or we will surely die. And the serpent said, "That's not true. That's not true. You won't die. If you eat that tree, you won't die." Interestingly enough, one of his greatest continued ploys are half-truths or half-lies, whichever you want to say. Because she didn't die physically, instantaneously. It was a much more horrific death. Much more horrific. It would have been great, Tom, if she had dropped dead and that would have ended it right there. That would have been great. But that didn't happen. She became the mother to the sinful nature that you and I struggle with every day, thousands, millennia later. That's why we do dumb stuff. And one of the things I'm watching, I love millennials. I feel about millennials. If you're a millennial in the room, I love you. If you're a woman in the room, I love you. I love them both. I don't understand them. Millennials or women, but I love them and I'm intrigued by them and I want to understand them. And just when I think I've got Jen right figured out, she said, "That's not what I said." Oh, no, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what you said. No, that's not what I said. No, you said da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I may have said it, but I didn't mean it. That's probably meddling, but I'm glad you said amen. My study of millennials tells me a similar thing, only different. Is they're trying so desperately to believe things that aren't true. And again, I've decided I'm not going to fight with them. Now, I'm having a little trouble not fighting the oldest son I've got, because he likes to fight a lot. But as the people of the church, our job is not to fix people. Our job is to create an atmosphere where they get so impacted by the Father that they begin the reparation process themselves. And then our role is to come along and help them do what it is they are being called to do, to encourage them, to share stories, to share testimonies, to help them learn and understand the scripture, to help them find their spot in this thing we call the church, because we all have a spot. Now, I love coaching youth sports. I love youth sports. I love kids. I love sports. I love youth sports. But everybody doesn't get to be the pitcher, because the strike zone is about this big. I've coached kids. They can't hit the backstop. They don't get to be the pitcher or the shortstop. But everybody gets to play. And everybody gets to have fun. I was coaching this one little kid, and he was an odd little kid, man. And I actually, interestingly enough, I'm not real good at hitting the backstop either. That was not my gift. I was a catcher, not a pitcher. And I'm throwing to him one day. It's before game, and I've probably thrown him 30 pitches. You're only supposed to get four or five to warm up. And he's just taking them. And I'm like, what's the deal? He said, Coach, put it right here. I threw five. I'm telling you, I threw five in a hole that big. I'd probably never done it before. I said, get out of here. Get out of here. Well, thankfully, I was able to come back, put my arm around him, because as a coach in youth sports, it's the same, an awful lot like being a pastor. Because you got to keep going back, and everybody doesn't get it. Everybody doesn't get it the first time. And then people start acting like they don't want to get it. Yikes. The people of the church. People are broken. We're hoping they'll find healing. People are sinful. We're hoping they'll find holiness. People are lost. Lost. That's why people are doing the crazy stuff they're doing. They're lost. It's probably not even politically correct to say anymore, but it's so true. The purpose of the church. Let's look at Matthew 21. I'm going to read several scriptures there. Matthew 21, 12. I don't know how long Pastor Tom preaches. It feels like the clock in my head tells me it's about time to start winding it down. Then I'm already over. I'm already over. I didn't even clock it, and I know I'm already over 20 minutes. Wasn't Jan just all cocky yesterday, but I finished 5 minutes early? Whatever. I bet she doesn't finish 5 minutes early today. Purpose of the church. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables. Now, he didn't hit anybody, but this is about as mad as he gets. Overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The first purpose of the church is to be a house of prayer. How exciting it is to me to hear you having a prayer meeting. And I don't know what it is about getting old. I don't know what it is. I've heard old people all my life say, well, I'm praying more than I ever have, and I'm reading the Word of God more than I ever have. And I'm telling you, I caught myself the other day, Tom. I was actually trying to read the news on the computer. And I ended up over at the Bible, and I don't even know how many chapters I read. And it was just, I'm like, well, this is interesting. And I read, and so I was reading through Hebrews. I was rehearsing, and then many of the things, I don't know the last time I read that particular chapter of Hebrews, but I was like, wow. And that's the power of the word. But there's something about that maturity, something about that growing up. Of course, some of it is when you have three little kids or four little kids. You know, you barely remember your name. You don't know where your keys are. The person that sleeps in your bed, you may not even remember their name because it's crazy. But then these things happen and we mature and we grow. You know, one of the most profound things, I was thinking about you. I've been thinking about you a lot this weekend. And it's pretty incredible that you've lived your whole life basically in the same town, because generally in our culture, that is not true. I now live closer to my children than I've lived since 2004. I could drive to them for the first time since 2004. You know, we're spread out. Jan and I, we were just in the process until her father passed in February. Every 6 or 7 weeks, she was flying to Kentucky to you know, it was just that deal. And what a blessing that is on so many levels. But also, you've had to look at some of these folks all your life. And the next time you see them will be too much. And so that creates interesting challenges as Tom and Ann attempt to lead this church in this community. You know, some days, my advantage coming into the Northwest, I didn't know anybody. I took everybody at face value. Now, there's been some folks fuss about how I treated some folks. Well, don't you know they did this? Well, they did. They said that. Yeah, really? Okay. See, I try to make, I won't talk about me. But my thinking is for your church at this level, at this time frame, at this maturity level. Now, one thing you can't fuss about, this is your church. Well, you can fuss about it, but you built it. But perhaps it's now time, as you shift leadership, perhaps it's time to start looking, okay, what's the next phase? Where do we go from here? How do we make the changes? And it's so easy to get in a group, especially when you know a place and you know the people and you know that drunk is never coming to church. Well, as long as you think that, he's not. But I just can't. Maybe it's my OCD or my psychosis or whatever it is. I just can't stop. I just, you know, that little league coach in me just sees talent or skill or ability. And I just think, man, how can we develop that? What's the next spot? Where's the spot I can put him in? And this, I think, is actually one of my gifts, is to identify somebody, to see them, to assess their gifts, and say, well, if I get them in this spot, let's see what happens. And what I've learned, what that has taught me in my I don't even know what that is. That leadership development? Is that leadership? Whatever it is, my psychosis. That if I put the right guy or gal in the right spot and they're meant for that, then everybody knows it. I don't have to get out and say, well, you know, Tom Osborne, he's really smart. You know, we probably, I don't have to do that. Tom speaks for Pastor Tom, speaks for himself. And by the same token, if I make a bad decision and put somebody in the wrong spot, everybody knows it. And it's the darndest thing. They don't blame them for being a dummy. They blame me for putting the dummy in the wrong spot, which is quite deserved. So as you now step into this new season as a church, as you attempt to decide, okay, are we going to remain this church on this corner and be content and happy with what we have? We're going to do our deal. We're going to do our program, you know. Or is perhaps it time to step out into the deep water like you never dreamed you would? And the only way to do that as a group or as a unit is for everybody to be willing to step out into that water. For everybody being willing to say, okay, what's my role? And the devil's done an incredible job, and it's happening all over. I don't know about the church around the world, but the church in America, he has done a phenomenal job at convincing us we're doing really good if we go to Sunday morning worship twice a month. That is not going to cut it. Now, it's not bad. Being in church twice a month is better than being in church none a month. But if we really, really have Jesus sitting on the throne of our heart, and he called us out of whatever he called us out of, and I was really a pretty good kid. I had some habits I needed to get rid of. I was a pretty good kid. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't, you know. But I still wasn't saved. Now, maybe you were. Maybe you were just a rascal. Or maybe you were just a good person. But there's people in Coos Bay and North Bend that desperately need to hear your story. They desperately need to see you walk through. And we're all going through tragedy. You know, we're all dying, right? Maybe not today, but we're all dying. My father-in-law used to say, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody's loading up buses today. And inevitably, stuff is going to happen. And as we walk through that, is the way we witness and testify to his greatness, his goodness, to his mercy, to his love. We encourage people to come along. You say, Pat, man, you just don't know where I came from. You don't know what I did. You know, I don't. But he does. And if the scripture is true, which I'm pretty sure it is, if we ask him to forgive us, he is faithful and just to do just that. House of prayer. I am going to throw this computer. I've got to turn this setting off. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And listen to this scripture. Now, I don't know the last time you heard the scripture. Listen to the scripture. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were displeased. So, the model is, if you don't do it the way we say, we're not happy. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Matter of fact, you could easily lose the point of that verse. The point of that verse was he healed people that were sick. He wants your church to be a house of power. When broken and hurt and unhealthy and ridiculous and harmful comes into this building, he desperately wants to bring healing, miraculous, unbelievable, undeniable healing to those that are hurting. Verse 16, he said unto them, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I love your music around here. I bet there's other great churches. I bet there's other great worship leaders. But this one is yours. And I take my stuff very seriously. What I'm responsible for, what I'm a part of, I take it serious. It's not casual to me. It's not, oh, that'd be fine. I don't roll that way. If it's my church, it's my church. If it's my job in the church, it's my job in the church. By the way, I meant to mention earlier, great job with the first impressions out there. People are so hurting. They're so jacked up. And they need smiles. They need hugs. They need somebody to say, you know what, it's going to be all right. Why don't we come in here and let's hear what Pastor Tom is going to talk to us out of the Bible today. And let's see if you can't grab a hold of something that will make a difference in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, the church matters. As a matter of fact, I'll conclude with this. I believe that America is still in the spot she's in the good sense, because there's still a remnant of people that pray every day. There's still a remnant of people that believe in Almighty God. There is still a remnant of people that are doing everything they can for the kingdom of God. And the most horrific indictment on our culture is not what the politicians do. It's not what the heathens do. It's not what Hollywood does and all those have its issues. The greatest indictment on our culture is what the church is allowing to happen. It's time. It's time for the church to be the church. It's time for believers to be believers. And the best way you can do that is in your role as members, parishioners of the Refuge Church in Coos Bay, Oregon, to stand beside your pastor and his lovely wife and the rest of the leadership team and staff, whatever terms you use. And for you to step into your, God, it's no accident you're here. It's no happenstance. And I know I hear the story all the time. Well, I just got up and God said go to this church and I stumbled into this church. Well, I'm not saying that's not true. What I am saying is it was no accident. It was no happenstance that you ended up here. And moreover, if we will build the environment, the experience, God will send us more. And I know that's hard, you know, and people say, well, you're against small churches. I'm not against small churches. The average church in America is 85, one full-time staff member. I'd be happy to explain why that is to you, but I won't. I just happen to believe that God wants our ministries to expand, however that looks. And I'm not doing it for the money. I'm not doing it for the numbers. I'm doing it for the kingdom. I'm doing it for the kingdom. Can we pray? Father, I love you. I thank you for your goodness, love, and mercy. God, I thank you for Tom and Ann Osborne, for Josh and Veronica Osborne, the rest of the leadership team here. I thank you for those that have sacrificed so much, not only for this weekend, but for many weekends, to make this house of worship great. And I just pray, Father, as much as Tom and Ann have put into this weekend, this concept of we're shifting, of this idea that we want to go to another level, we want to go deeper, we want to go further, we want to reach more. I just pray, Father, that as they come out of this weekend, as they rest up physically and emotionally, that, Father, you will begin to open doors they couldn't even imagine. I pray, Father, that those that drive by this building on a regular basis and keep saying to themselves, man, I feel a draw over there, that finally they would give in and stop by and see us on a Sunday morning or watch us on the live stream. I pray, Father, that every individual, whether a leader or a member or just a casual attender, Father, if this is in fact their church and you have in fact knitted them here and you have in fact blessed them here, that you would help us find language and strategies so that we can tell friends, colleagues, neighbors, and heathens that something great is happening over at the Refuge. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. In the lovely name of Jesus, I ask amen and amen. Perhaps yesterday you weren't here at the close of my session, and I just wanted to say again how proud I am, how honored I am to have the chance to work with Tom and Ann Osborne. Thrilled with the work that they are doing here, with their vision for their heart. And I think leading a church is like any other profession in so many ways. And you just go week in and week out and you get into it and the mundane often attempts to overtake the glorious and the incredible. This weekend has been incredible. And I just pray when you're able to get over your hangover of physical and emotional tiredness that you can relish in what God did. And I am believing that the days ahead for the Refuge are going to be the greatest that you've ever known. And I thank you for the privilege to come speak to you. God bless you.